Thank you, Marv and everybody. I'm Dave Hayes. Good morning. I'm one of the pastors here at Creekside, and I'm happy to be up here today. Usually you see me in the back. I'm not usually one that's that comfortable being up here, but I'm more comfortable being in the back and telling you to sit down and shut up. So, but we get Steve back. They came back. Steve and Rachel are back from their 25th anniversary trip. Yeah. So congratulations on that. I don't see Rachel sitting next to you, so hopefully there wasn't a problem caused during that time. But anyways, glad to have you back. And we're going through an Advent series where you saw Paul last week. And it's a three-part series of prophet, priest, and king. And how those three offices and Jesus fit together. So you saw Paul preach on the prophet, Jesus the prophet. Today I'm going to bring to you Jesus the priest. And then next week, Steve's going to wrap it up with Jesus the king. And so we see that actually all three offices, we're going to spend our time in Hebrews today. Let's go to Hebrews 1 here real quick. I'll pray in a moment, but I'm going to start off in Hebrews 1 because the beginning of this book of Hebrews touches on each one of those offices. So let me read here. Hebrews 1, chapter 1 through 4. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than thee. So you see in there actually those three offices. You see that in the last days he spoke to us in his Son, and Paul talked about that last week as that prophetic word came through his Son, Jesus. And then later in verse 3 you see where he had made purifications of sins, and that's what I'm going to touch on today in the priestly responsibility of Christ. And then at the end, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. His work was finished. He sat down the right hand side of God to rule as king. So we see that right off the bat in Hebrews. And, you know, I was looking at this topic of Jesus the priest, and I'm going, wow, I got Genesis to Revelations, and how am I going to ever cut out anything? There's so much to talk about, and Jesus being the promised priest. So I'm going to find my home base in Hebrews 5 today, and we can work our way that way. And from there, we're going to go out and jump out to some other areas in the Bible and see what God's got for us there. And I've outlined my message. And if I say a lot, Jackie reminded me that I do that. So I'm going to try to cut that out a little bit. So I said Jackie Silva. Yes. So there's my outline. The promise of a priest. This is going to be in Hebrews 5, 1 through 4. And then a proper high priest, verses 5 through 8. And I'll talk a little bit. How I'm defining the word proper, but you know, it's a P word, so it worked well. And then the perfect high priest, 9 through 10, is the outline of my message here. So, if you haven't turned to Hebrews 5, why don't you do that now? And I'll read, and then I'll pray. Hebrews 5, 1 through 10. So for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with this ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are priests forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. In having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for a chance to open your word and see another element of Jesus that, you know, we saw last week where he was a prophet, and today we're going to see that he's the priest. And Father, I just pray you open our minds and our hearts and our understanding to know you just a bit more today that is impactful in a way that changes our hearts to draw us closer to you and draw closer to you in confidence. So I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, as I was thinking about preparing for this message, I'm thinking of this title priest for Jesus. And I'm thinking, you know, if I stop and think about that, really, what do I know about a priest and what they're called to do? I know of a priest that we think of, and you're probably thinking of a priest in a way, too, that maybe relates more to a Catholic priest, right? So a Catholic priest is someone who conducts the ceremony of Mass on Sundays in the Catholic Church, or they perform rituals, or they may be someone who you go to confession with, or go to confession to if you're a Catholic. But there's a lot more to this than just what we may think of in those definitions. So what do we really know, and why is Jesus even described as a priest? So we'll look into a little bit first, and what I really want to do is spend some time before we get into Hebrews 5 and establish kind of a base and a framework for priests and what they did and why they existed. So first of all, the word priest. Just the simple term and definition of the word priest is one who offers sacrifices. Okay. All right. You know, there's a greater definition of that term today as priests have come into play in different churches. But the basic meaning of the word is one who offers sacrifices. So, very early times, before the Messianic law came into being, you saw in some cases where each individual actually served as their own priest. You saw this with Cain and Abel. They offered sacrifices to God that hopefully he'd find pleasing. Cain's wasn't, and Abel's was. And then later on, you saw in that office go to the head of a family. So in Noah's case, he'd offer sacrifices for his family. And also in Abraham's case, he'd offer sacrifices for his family. And we just got done seeing that in Job. You don't need to turn there. I'll turn there real quick. But we saw that Steve just walked us through Job, and Job would, as he observed his children enjoying these feasts, says here in Job 1:4, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. So Job offered sacrifices on behalf of his children, in case they had sinned, and in hopes to consecrate them as he acted as priest in their family. So let's fast forward a little bit. Israel's coming out of Egypt, and this nation's coming out, and Moses went up and met God on high on Mount Sinai, and God told Moses in Exodus 19, 3 and 6 that, I'll read this here. Should be on the board. Tim, thank you. Exodus 19, 3 and 6. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So God established Israel as a kingdom and a kingdom of priests, and he set them apart from all the other people as a holy nation. So we start to see this framework of priests come into play as a group of people that God has set apart for himself. And as he set these people apart, he actually instructed them to build a sanctuary for him that he could abide in, and it was called the tabernacle. And he gave them very specific details on how to build this tabernacle. And I could go into the tabernacle for days and days, and I'm not going to do that today for the sake of time. But we're going to go to Exodus 28:1, where God establishes the specific line through the nation of Israel of people that are to serve as priests. So in Exodus 28:1, then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. So there's this genetic line through Aaron. And Aaron was the first high priest that was put into place, that where they were, their job and job description was to minister to God. And what did this look like as a priest? How do you minister to God? So there's a few things they did in their job. One was they were to serve in the tabernacle, manage it, worship there. There would be caretakers of the tabernacle. They were teachers of the law. One of their duties is to sound the trumpet as they went into battle, which is kind of an interesting thing with the other duties. But their primary function, which is denoted by their name, was to offer sacrifices. Sacrifices and offerings to God. And in doing that, atone for sin. So that's the first time I've mentioned atonement for sin today. And that the word atonement means to cover. And so how that works is a person would be delivered from punishment that they deserved through the interceding of something between their sin and God. So they needed something between their sin and God, and that was an atonement, atoning sacrifice. So this atoning sacrifice would take that place, and God would see that, and the punishment would go on that sacrifice instead of the person that deserved the punishment. So we can think of that. I think we all learned this substitutionary atonement idea early on in our years. As you think back to when you're children, I think a lot of us or most of us had siblings. And so for an example, we might take Jackie Silva, who had a lot of siblings. And so think back, even to yourself, we won't just apply this to Jackie. I told her earlier I was going to pick on her. What were you doing to me anyway? You like pulled my chest hair or something out. Anyways, she deserves this. So think about your siblings and maybe you got in a little spat with a sibling, right? And maybe you like caused the problem. I'm sure you can all remember a time of that. And guess what? Your sibling maybe smacked you, but you caused it, right? You were the one that sinned originally, and you started devising this plan in your head. You're going, oh no, I've sinned, and my parents are going to be mad. And so you deserve this punishment, right? But you just draw in your sibling, and your plan works out, and guess what? they get the punishment and you don't. Your relationship with your parents is restored and the punishment fell on somebody else that you deserve. So I think we learn that idea of substitutionary atonement early on in our family lives. And Jackie, how many siblings did you have, Jackie? Did she leave? Oh, man. I'm sorry. She had like 8 or 9 siblings. So she practiced that all the time, I think. Let's see, where was I at? But the main job of a priest, as even their name is defined, was to offer sacrifices for atonement. And we'll see in several places. Let's go again to a couple places. Let's go to Leviticus 16:17. Actually, I'm going to have it up here behind me. So when he, this is the high priest, goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. And then in Hebrews 9:6-7. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. So why did God put in place this process of sacrificing an atonement for sin? What is this process all about? Well, first, I think we need to understand a couple things. One is that we need to understand our sin. We need to understand that our sin brings a serious consequence and liability for punishment, and particularly death. Adam and Eve were told that in the day that they ate of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, they would surely die. And the Lord told Ezekiel that the soul who sins is the one who will die. And according to Paul, the wages of sin is death. And again later, the one who sows to please his sinful nature from the nature will reap destruction. With this cause and effect relationship between sin and punishment, it needs to be understood that punishment is inescapable. It's not just a possibility. Sin earns punishment, and sin must be dealt with justly. The second thing that we need to understand is that we ourselves are unable to do anything ourselves to resolve this issue and condition of sinfulness. Let's go to Romans 3 real quick here. If you're not familiar with it, your Bible is just to the right of Acts. Acts is a big book. It's about 3/4 of the way through. Romans 3, verse 10 through 18. This is the perspective of the Lord on our condition. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And skipping down to verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not one of us on our own accord that would seek God and His righteousness. Not one of us. So since this is true, that we can't do this, then this atonement, the substitutionary atonement and sacrifice to be put in place of our sin, has to be done by someone else. We cannot do it ourselves. In the Old Testament and under the law, regular sacrifices were offered to compensate for sins that had been committed. And these sacrifices were offered to atone for sins which inherently deserved punishment. It had been an offense against God, God's law, and hence against God himself. We have a loving God, but we also have a just God. So people would regularly, back in the day, bring their sacrifices to the priest to be offered for atonement for sin. So this is the backdrop to Hebrews 5 that we're going to turn to now. This system of priests and high priests and sacrifice and substitutionary atonement for our sin. It's the backdrop as we move into Hebrews 5. So let's go there. So for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So there you have again, you have this high priest. He's talking about what we just learned about, that's offering sacrifices. He's chosen from among men to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And then in verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. Now this is key. Interesting point that comes out there, that he can deal gently with the, what's it say, ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. So his weakness has something actually to do with how he can deal gently with people. Interesting point. And then verse 3, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. Let's flip over to chapter 10 real quick, verses 1 through 7. We're going to find something interesting here. We're going to see a change that's happening in perspective of the old law and then what Jesus is bringing in with a new covenant here. Verse 1 through 7. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things, is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of the things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices your sins have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. So the old covenant was a shadow of good things to come, and can never, by these yearly repeated sacrifices, make perfect those that they were offered for. It had no ability to cleanse the worshipers from their sin. In fact, these sacrifices were just a reminder of their sin. And they were offered year after year. We need something greater. We needed something greater. We needed a greater high priest, which is our second point. Go back to chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So here you have the qualifications for a priest, right? We saw that in the Old Testament, this establishment of Aaron as the first high priest and this line of priests afterwards. And it was an appointed position. It was a position called by God. And here that's reinforced for Christ, where Christ, there's a reference there in the first quote that Christ did not glorify himself to become the high priest. It was He who said to him, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." So it's God who put Christ in this position as high priest. And again, it's a reference to Psalm 2:7. And it's a higher calling and a higher endorsement than what Aaron had as the first high priest. And then we see a quote from Psalm 110, that you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You know, unlike the former priests, in Hebrews 7:23 and 24, it says, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because He continues forever, holds His priesthood permanently. He is a priest forever. And then we see this character called Melchizedek. I actually had to practice saying that a few times. Melchizedek. So who's this character, Melchizedek, and why is he referenced in here? And in fact, throughout Hebrews, he's referenced several times that Jesus came in the order of Melchizedek. So what we know of Melchizedek, you know, he entered into the Bible scene in chapter 14 of Genesis. And what we know further of him from Hebrews chapter 7 is he's a priest of the Most High, a king of righteousness, a king of peace. He's like a son of God, and he was perpetually a priest. Now, who does that sound like? It sounds like how you might describe Jesus, right? But Melchizedek was a foreshadow of who Jesus was and who they were going to see later on as a priest. And it's pretty important that this is in here, actually, because if you look at the line of Aaron, he came through the Levitical line, and then all the high priests after him came from him. And what line was Judah from? Or Jesus from? Judah. Yeah. Trick question. Who was from the line of Judah? Yeah, so Jesus was from the line of Judah. So it was important for the hearers of this to understand that Jesus was legit. He came from a priestly line. It was from the order of Melchizedek. And he was a priest forever, just as Christ is a priest forever. So an interesting point to really establish and validate Jesus' position as high priest to the people that were hearers of this. So continuing verse 7 and 8 of chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Very interesting. So if you listen to that there, Jesus experienced on his time at earth some pain and suffering that was important for us. And his obedience in that was important for us. And I'll highlight that a little bit more. Turn a page back to Hebrews 2:14. And listen to what happened here as Jesus spent time with us here on earth. Hebrews 2:14 says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made, listen to this, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You know, that's a crucial point. You have a high priest that they talked about with Aaron, and he had some weaknesses that helped him relate to the people that he was offering sacrifices for.
But think back on Christ and what he experienced here as he walked with us here on earth, the sufferings he had, and he walked alongside people in their day-to-day lives and saw their struggles and actually was able to sympathize with them at that point. It was a necessity that God put him here with us to experience that so he could relate to us a lot better. As I was thinking of this, because I think this is a real important point, I wanted to sink it home. And with that, I need to bring it to today's world. How many of you have seen or watched Undercover Boss? Yeah? People have seen that? If you haven't seen it, here's the storyline of the show. Each show's kind of the same. So you've got this boss, he sits in some office somewhere, out of touch with his people. Maybe they've got several different sites that they own, maybe restaurants or something like that. And this boss wants to get an inside look on how his employees are performing, what struggles are they having, how can I learn from what's going on. So he wants this perspective that he wouldn't otherwise have from where he's at. So he gets all disguised up. You know, they might cut his hair or put on a mustache or something, and the people probably didn't know him that well in the first place, so they wouldn't recognize him. And he'll go in and serve in a kitchen or something at his restaurant or serve with his wait staff and serve alongside him. And you see these bosses who are terrible at what his employees do, actually. But that doesn't relate to Jesus. But it gets him in a perspective of what his people are going through that he wouldn't otherwise do if he wasn't there walking alongside them. He sees their struggles. He sees what things aren't working for them. He sees who's committed to him, who's faithful through thick and thin. He sees who's not. And then in the end, when he reveals himself, he pulls off the mask or whatever he's wearing, and they bring these employees in and interview him, and he reveals himself. And you can just see the compassion he has for the faithful that he served alongside as he pours out generosity on these people. So, you know, that's what I picture here, that there's a gain insight that Christ had to experience on our behalf. And as he walked with brethren side by side, as in the short time he was here on earth. So that analogy came to mind, just really helped sink in for me what Christ experienced as he walked here on earth. So Jesus is the proper high priest. He fits the title. And he also fits by having that experience that helps him relate to us. And it made him be faithful and merciful through his sufferings. But the writer of Hebrews goes further, and he calls him the perfect high priest. He's not just a high priest that fits the bill. He's the perfect high priest. And we see that in Hebrews 5. Let's go back to Hebrews 5, verses 9 and 10. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus was perfected through his sufferings, is how he was perfected. And for our eternal salvation, he did this by ushering a new covenant that required a perfect high priest making the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12 says this. He said, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place for all, having obtained eternal redemption." See, Jesus was a perfect high priest. He was appointed by God. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's the source of our eternal salvation. And the priests that served under the law, they could only offer sacrifices to cover sin. Jesus offered just one sacrifice that saved us from sin eternally. He offered himself. as a sacrifice. I'm going to move to closing towards Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 11 and through 23. I know I'm throwing a lot of scripture up here, but those are better words than mine. So here we go. Hebrews 10, 11 through 23. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, Jesus accomplished what he had to accomplish through his own blood. His own sacrifice was his own blood to restore our relationship with God. And because what he experienced, we should have confidence to draw near in the full assurance of faith. We are to hold fast our confession of the gospel. That is our confession, the gospel, with that in our hope, without wavering. He who has promised is faithful to save us from our sins. So for you that are here today, that have put your faith in Jesus Christ, have hope. You can draw near to the throne of grace because of what he's experienced. He's experienced what you're going through. He's experienced life here on earth. It's his sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of Christ that has removed the sin from between you and God. It's not your work. Your work didn't do it. It's what he's done. So don't try to continue to redo what he's done. Don't try to make his sacrifice any better by your work. He was the perfect high priest, and he was the perfect sacrifice all in one. He did it. He did it for you. You can't improve that. And if you have not, you're here today and you haven't put your faith in the work of Jesus Christ, you must understand that your sin stands between you and God. And there's nothing you can do yourself to avoid the punishment of that sin. You can't run from it. You can't hide it. You can't erase it by doing more good things. The only thing you can do to get this obstacle out from between you and God is accepting what Jesus Christ did for you, placing your faith in his final work of his sacrifice. Only then can you have full assurance that you will be saved. Marv, you want to come on up and company? You see, we have a perfect high priest. His name is Jesus. And he did something that no other priest could do. He offered a sacrifice one time that would satisfy judgment for all time. For those that believe, and God orchestrated this in the way that made him like us for a time, so that he could sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a gracious God. And in his great design, this could only be achieved by his son. His son that was born as a baby, in a manger, in a stable. He grew up, he spoke his father's word as a prophet. He was sacrificed for our sins, and he sat down at the right hand of his father to rule as king. Much for sending your son. Sending your son to walk here on earth with us. Sending your son to suffer and die for us and experience things in a way that helped him to feel what we feel and to live what we live on a daily life. And that way we can be confident that we're entering and looking to a God that's gracious. And we can look to you with hope that you understand us and you sympathize with us. And we thank you so much for that. And we think of the sacrifice that Jesus, the high priest, offered, and it was himself. And we know that only through him we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So we thank you for that. Thank you for the confidence that you give us in that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.